Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to honor your word. Lord, you said that you will honor above all things your name and your word. And so, Lord, even as we acknowledge Jesus, we acknowledge your word as being inseparable from you. Your name, Lord, is the word of God. And so we ask you to meet with us and inhabit our praises and open our hearts to be eager to learn and to meditate on your precious word. And I pray that your spirit would speak to us. Your Holy Spirit would bring life to the message. So we would be worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, I seek your anointing this morning on all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we have an amen there? I need a little Pentecostal support, okay? So if I were to say to you right now, I want you to tell somebody else about the Bible, you should. I would hope you could say, yeah, I've been listening, I've been paying attention, and I can now tell you that God created the heavens and the earth, and that then there was, after Adam and Eve sinned, I can tell you that there was a flood of Noah. You know, the Bible's pretty simple. You remember Adam and Eve, Noah, and after that, what? Abraham. And Abraham is told he will be the father of all nations, that God's going to bring the Messiah from him, from your seed, all nations. I mean, the seed being Jesus Christ. And so this is the lineage of Jesus Christ. So Adam and Eve is told you will have, your seed will crush the head of the snake. That's the first promise. That's in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman. And the Bible is the story of who is that seed of the woman. And God chooses a nation from which to produce the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 tribes of Jacob, they're 12 tribes of Israel. They are led into Egypt, become a nation of 3 million. Moses leads them out of slavery and across the Red Sea, he parts the water. And this is God's chosen people. He gives them the law. He gives them all the tabernacle and all the various Jewish laws, 600 different laws, not just the Ten Commandments. And then this people, chosen by God, are led, the next generation, is led into the promised land by Joshua. Now this nation, after Joshua dies, kind of falls into sin and begins to worship the other gods. And so they fall into slavery and so forth. And so God raises up deliverers known as judges. We know that one judge is Deborah and Barak. And then one named Gideon. And another judge named Samson. And eventually he raises up Samuel. And Samuel is the prophet over the nation. But the people say that they want a king. They say, we want a king to be like the other nations. And so God gives them a king. And the first king is Saul. And Saul is a head taller than everyone else. He's handsome, but he's not a king that God blesses because his heart is not toward God. And after Saul, God raises up a man after his own heart, David. And David is the king of Israel during the glory days of Israel. And even though David is a flawed man, when he sins, he always repents and straightens out his life with God. And after David was born, we saw last week that Solomon was chosen. And Solomon was the one that would build the temple. And Solomon did well until he took 1,000 wives. 700 wives and 300 concubines. And those wives led him astray, these foreign women, to worship gods like Chemosh and Molech and other gods. And because of that, the Lord decided that Solomon's kingdom would be brought down because of him worshiping idols. But for the sake of King David, he would not eliminate Judah altogether. And so in our story today, we see that the Lord prophesies the separation of the kingdom in the north and south. That's where we are. Now, working for Solomon, as we come to chapter 12, you need to know this. It's actually chapter 11 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 11 and 12 is where we are. There's a guy named Jeroboam. Jeroboam. Jeroboam is in charge of the labor force for all of Israel. Solomon's son is named Rehoboam. So you got to go Jeroboam, Rehoboam. The prophet Ahijah, take notes here, the prophet Ahijah goes to Jeroboam and he says, God's going to give you 10 of these tribes. And if you judge, if you do a good job with it, he'll sustain your kingdom. It was God's will to weaken Israel. And the 10 tribes to the north would ultimately follow Jeroboam, and the two tribes, that being Judah and Benjamin, would follow Rehoboam, the divided kingdom. So, in chapter 12, and I'm just going to summarize. I'm not going to start reading yet. Sorry. You have to read it on your own. In chapter 12, the people come to Rehoboam and they say, your father worked us too hard. Lighten up. If you lighten up, we'll serve you. And he goes away. He says, give me a few days and I'll come back to you. 7 days, I'll give you an answer. So first he goes to the elders and he says, what do you think I should say? And the elders were very wise. They tell him you'll lighten the load. Tell him you won't work him as hard as Solomon did. And they'll follow you. But then he rejects that advice of the elders and he goes to the young guys he hung out with in his childhood. And he goes, what do you guys think I should do? And they go, tell them you're going to be tougher, even harder. Tell them you're going to be mean. So he listens to the young guys. And Rehoboam goes, I'm going to be meaner than my dad. And Jeroboam goes, forget this. And all of Israel goes, forget this. We're not serving. And so the 10 tribes break off just as predicted by Ahijah. Okay? This is important because this is what the kings are about. So you have the 10 tribes in the north and the two in the south. Very simple. And you have a divided kingdom at that point. Now, immediately, and again, I'm summarizing. I'm going to read in a couple of moments, but for now, allow me to be a storyteller. Okay? And you can check the scripture as you go along to make sure I'm doing this accurately. Jeroboam in the north, he goes, well, wait a minute. I'm afraid I might lose some of these people to the south when they go to the feast down there, you know? Because three times a year, they had to go to Jerusalem for the feast. So Jeroboam goes, I know what I'll do. I'll put up a golden calf in Dan and in Bethel, and I will appoint some priests. And so he appoints, you're a priest, and you're a priest, and you can be one, and you're going to honor this little golden calf here. Wow. And meanwhile, those that are really fearing the Lord, the true Levites that really, they all get out of here. They go south. Because the true faith in Jehovah remains in the south. In the north, now you have idols. North and south. And this is why, by the way, after all these northern kings, none of them were righteous. This is why the Samaria was the capital up here. The chief tribe was known as Ephraim, which is descended from Joseph. Samaria was the capital up north in these 10 tribes. So you'll see it referred to as Ephraim, Samaria, or Israel. But that's why later, if you read the New Testament, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans because the Samaritans in the north didn't really follow the true and living God. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But what I want you to know is that there was never a good king in the north. Beginning with Jeroboam, before we read any more, if I can just tell you, there was never a righteous king in the north. And the result was the northern tribes went into captivity to the Assyrian Empire in 721 BC. Got that? But more righteous on the south, there were some good kings in Judah. Jehoshaphat, Josiah, Hezekiah, there were some good kings. And the good kings, because of that, Judah did not go into captivity until 135 years later, after the wickedness of someone named Manasseh, because they also became idolatrous. And so while they survived the Assyrian Empire, under Hezekiah, they survived the Assyrians. 135 years later, they went into captivity to who? The Babylonians. Okay. And by the way, the lesson is worshiping idols is fatal. Don't do it. I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, despite all this, God never took his love away from the nation. And that's why, of course, you know, ultimately Israel produced the Messiah, Jesus. Okay, you dizzy so far? You're only getting warmed up. So during this time in chapter 13, there's a man of God who travels from Judah to Bethel, and he confronts the golden calf there. So this man of God from Judah, this righteous man, this real prophet, he goes north and he goes to that idol, that golden calf, and he speaks a word. I can read that, chapter 13. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. So he basically, this prophet goes all the way north to the golden calf. There's King Jeroboam right there. And he says, you know what? All these fake priests right here, in the future, there'll be a king named Josiah that'll burn their bones on this altar. That's quite a prophecy. And by the way, it was fulfilled. Put it in your margin notes, 2 Kings chapter 23. It was fulfilled exactly. You'll find the story of Josiah burning these bones. 2 Kings chapter 23. 300 years later. It's interesting, at that point, King Jeroboam goes like this. He goes, seize him! And when he goes, seize him, his arm shrivels. And he says, oh no! And this prophet prays for him, and his arm gets better. You'd think he would repent. Jeroboam does not repent. So you have the golden calves, and you have the man. And then if you really read the rest of the story, you got to read the Bible. There's another old prophet who says, come to dinner at my house. And the young prophet goes, no, the Lord told me to go straight home and not eat. But the old prophet goes, oh, no, 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 an angel spoke to me. An angel told me you were supposed to come eat at my house. And so the young prophet makes the mistake of going to eat at his house. And because of that, he gets killed by a lion. Isn't the Bible an amazing book? And why did this old prophet do this? And then he starts mourning, oh, my brother. It's a bizarre thing, but you know, there is a lesson there. If God tells you to do something and someone else comes up to you and says, oh, but an angel spoke to me, go, uh-uh. You see, Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be anathema, cursed to the lowest hell. All right, so what do you got? Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Just say it a couple times, you'll get it. Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Now, after that, you have a succession of kings, and I don't have time for all the stories. It's really kind of fun, though. It's kind of fun. I was rereading it this morning. Jeroboam has a son named Abijah. And Abijah gets sick. Abijah, the king, his son gets sick. So Abijah sends his wife goes in disguise to the prophet Ahijah. I'm not kidding. Abijah's wife goes to see Ahijah. And Ahijah, the prophet, is actually going blind. He can't see anything. And Abijah's wife goes there in disguise. He goes there in a disguise. But Ahijah, being a prophet, knew it. He said, what's with the disguise? I know who you are. He sees right through it. And he said, let me tell you what's going to happen. The child that you're talking about, you want prayer for, is going to die. And so will every member of Abijah's household. And the only one that's going to get a proper burial will be the boy. Fascinating. That's in chapter 14. And then immediately you get on your bus and go south, and you have an Abijah who is the king of Judah, another Abijah. It gets confusing. Just like John is a common name today, I guess Abijah was popular back then. So you have to constantly go between north and south when you read the book of Judges and go, okay, are we in the north now or we're in the south? And just see, but follow the pattern. The descendants of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, that had the golden calves, never a righteous king. The descendants in the south, different. So that's the pattern. Now, from there, you have just different kings. I'm not going to read about them. You're going to have to do it later. You go, they got Naboth, and Baasha, and Elah, chapter 16, a guy named Zimri, who's only king for a whopping 7 days, and then he's assassinated. How'd you like to be king for 7 days? And after Zimri, you have Omri. And after Omri, you have, drumroll, Ahab. I'm going to work on you getting some humor out of you guys. It's really hard to get getting this group to smile is a challenge. And so what can I say? You know, I'm working on it. Ahab is where we're going to pick it up. I want you to look at chapter 16, verse 29. Remember, we're in Bible school here. Chapter 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal, and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, and he built that he built in Samaria. And he made Asherah poles, and he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than any did before him. So Ahab comes along. This is where we pick up our story this morning. Ahab marries the most wicked woman mentioned in the Bible, Jezebel. To be a Jezebel is to be extremely wicked. And Jezebel and Ahab are together co-conspirators in idolatry, in worshiping Baal. And then there's a brief story there, verse 34, that in Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of his firstborn, and the cost of his youngest, he built its gates. And if you, again, if you're a person that loves cross-referencing, you write down Joshua 6:26. Joshua had predicted, he said, if anybody rebuilds Jericho, it will be at the cost of their firstborn. If he builds the gates, it'll be at the cost of their next child. And sure enough, when this guy goes to rebuild Jericho, he loses two children. The Bible amazes me because it prophesies in advance about what's going to happen. Okay. All that to get to what I consider the good part. This is the happiest part of the story, okay? Elijah. In the midst of this dark, idolatrous period of time, here comes a man, Elijah. Let's read chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there'll be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. Then I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So out of nowhere, the prophet shows up. God always has his man or woman. And the prophet shows up in this dark period of time. And it's interesting, he didn't send him to the south, he sent him to the north where the wicked king is. And he says to him, "King Ahab, there's not going to be any rain till I say so. See you later." And he goes and he sits at the Kereth Ravine. And there at the Kereth Ravine, God feeds him. And he drinks from the brook. And two times a day, these birds come. Ravens, no less. Not a very pretty bird. And they come, you know, what do they got? They got meat in their mouth and bread in their mouth. Morning, here's breakfast. And he eats. Later, I guess he skipped lunch. Later in the day, here come the birds, and here's more bread, and here's more meat. God is miraculous. What I see in that is God is a great provider. In every season of our life, he will provide what we need if we live for him, if we're doing what he asks us to do. God is a great provider, and he can provide miraculously. Well, eventually, that brook dried up. Of course, there's a drought. You know, Chico Creek dried up or whatever it is. There's no more water. I hope we have some rain. I've been praying for rain. And so verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and there was a widow there, and she was gathering sticks. And he said, "Would you bring me a little water, please, to drink?" And as she was going to get it, he said, "Also, would you bring me a piece of bread?" And the woman said, "Look, I just have a handful of flour in my house. I was going to go home and feed my son and I. We were going to die." Elijah said, "Don't worry about it. Go home, do as you said, make a cake for me, then make one for you, and bring me the cake, And I tell you this right now, the flour will never be used up and the jug of oil will never run dry until God gives rain. And this widow obeyed him. She could have just thought, who is this homeless guy? But she said, no, she could have said, what a bum. He's trying to trick me to get some bread. But she knew he was a prophet. And so she went home. She made him bread. That took faith. Give it to him first. Read it carefully. Give it to me first. He feeds Elijah. And then the flour never runs out and the oil never runs out. Miraculous provision. Sometime later, it says her son got sick. This widow at Zarephath, her son got sick. And by the way, Jesus referred to this story because this woman at Zarephath was a Gentile, not a Jew. Her son is sick and he basically dies. And Elijah goes and stretches out on this boy and his life returns to him. Verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him. And so he said, now I know you're sent from the Lord. The Bible refers to, I think, seven. I forgot to check this morning, but seven different times of where there is a resurrection from the dead. Jesus, of course, healed the widow of Nain's son. He raised Lazarus. He raised Jairus' daughter. But even in the Old Testament, there are instances where Elijah and Elisha were used to raise the dead. One of the most fascinating stories, I challenge you to find this one, is they were burying somebody, giving him burial, but then the Moabite raiders were coming, so they didn't have time to bury him, so they just tossed him in, and his bones touched Elijah's bone, and he came back to life. That's one of the resurrections from the dead in Scripture. Amazing. So here is a resurrection. This boy comes back to life. Now, Elijah the prophet is sent to confront Israel and Ahab and all the false worship of Baal. All this famine, all this 3.5-year drought, and we know it was 3.5 years because of James chapter 5, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And it says, verse 18, after a long time, Elijah said, I will send rain on the land. Go present yourself to Ahab. Allow me to summarize here, please, for purposes of our time. Elijah goes and he finds this other prophet by the name of Obadiah. Nice name, Obadiah. Obadiah is working for Ahab. He's on the payroll. But Obadiah has been hiding the other prophets that he's killing. He's been hiding them in caves to spare their life. So he's got 50 caves in one cave, 50 in another cave, and Obadiah has been bringing them food and water. And Elijah comes on the scene and he said, go tell Ahab I'm going to present myself. And Obadiah says, oh no, if you don't show up, he'll kill me. And basically he goes, I'll be there. I'll show up. So verse 16 of chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. You and your father have made trouble. You abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed Baal. Now summon for me the people and have them meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So that he assembled all those false prophets and all the people. And he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. And then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and we'll cut the pieces, and we'll put it on the wood. I'll prepare one altar, you prepare the other. But don't set it on fire. You call on your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, that's God. And the people went, that sounds good. This is a great story. You got to love this story. My wife and I have been to Mount Carmel. It's a lovely location. It overlooks actually the Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, and all that vast expanse. And Mount Carmel, my recollection of it, is very beautiful. And so he's there at Mount Carmel, and he says, all right, guys, the reason we got you all assembled here, you got 900 prophets over there, 450 plus 400, 850, of Baal, and I'm going to represent Yahweh. We're going to build two altars, okay? And we're going to call You call on your God, and I'm going to call on Yahweh, and we'll see which God is real. It occurs to me that a lot of people are like these false prophets. They worship Baal. Baal just means Lord. It's just a Lord. For a lot of people, who is God? Maybe it's Buddha, Hare Krishna, Allah, Muhammad. Maybe it's just evolution. There is no God. They worship something else. They believe something else. And they say, hey, there's only one God. And this is a confrontation about that. Now, people think that we are very narrow as Christians because we say this the only way. Well, we are narrow because Jesus was narrow. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's only one God. Through him all things were made. Nothing has been made except through him. And the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. The Spirit of truth is this. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, became a man. And he walked among us, and he died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood for our wickedness. The punishment for our sin was put on him. And after they did that, they buried him. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And the Bible declares that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be forgiven and have eternal life. But you must make that decision. You must be born again or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a free gift of eternal life to whoever will believe. Christ died for sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But you, I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods beside me, none before me, none beside me, none after me. God is a jealous God. He's jealous because he loves you. And to have another God is to not know him. The Bible says you must honor the Son as you honor the Father. If you do not honor the Son, you do not know the Father. And so in seeing Jesus, we are seeing God. God became a man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, here, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the real, true, living God, he says, okay, let's do this. So the prophets of Baal get up, 450 of them, and they start dancing around from morning until noon. They just start, Baal, you know, and they're just very emotional. They're screaming. We read, later they start slashing themselves. You know, let's cut ourselves. Let's bleed. And they're doing frantic. And if emotional things could produce God's presence, some people think that the more emotional they are, the more they're going to experience God. That really isn't true. Emotions are good. I have emotions. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Our faith is not built upon that which is experiential. Our faith is built upon the word of God. And so they're frantically, and he begins to tease them. He begins to say to them, shout louder, verse 27. Maybe he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. You need to wake him up. I mean, the Hebrew is actually funny. Busy could mean maybe he's in the bathroom. Well, it literally could mean that. You know, I had a guy teaching about cults one time, and he said that there is a time that we don't need to be mean-spirited. We need to be loving. I know that. But there's a time where you can challenge these cults. Because their God is a false God. The cults are the cults. You know, Gabriel visited me in the 6th century. That's what Allah says. That's what Muhammad says. You study that, it doesn't work. I know I can get killed in about a million places for saying that, but I'm going to say it right here in this little lodge. That's just false stuff. It never happened. Paul said, if I are an angel from heaven should give you any other gospel, let him be anathema. It is false. And look at the carnage that has come as a result of that one lie. Satan is the father of all lies. And then just take the Mormons. Oh, the angel Moroni appeared to me and gave me these golden tablets. There's a better way than just the Christian way. The Mormon church. Mormons are some of the nicest people I know. But it's not the truth of God's word. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they look pretty good when they come to your door, right? Got tie and We want to show you about God. Really? It's false. It's not the same Jesus that we know, people. The mark of a cult is anything that takes away from the deity of Christ, that he is fully God. Anything that says otherwise is a false teaching. And that you are saved by faith in him and not by works. The spirit of the Antichrist is to deny that Jesus came in the flesh. If anyone doesn't believe that God became a man, they don't know God. Only in recognizing Jesus, you are God in the flesh, you died for me, you took my place, and you rose from the dead. I believe in you. Does one have eternal life? So he stands up, and finally, when they're all done, he says, okay, my turn. He said, you got any water here? He digs the little ditches around. He starts pouring the water. They pour four huge buckets of water. He says, do it again. They pour four more buckets of water. He says, and finally, a third, do it one more time. And they pour so much water that the wood is just wet, and there's actually a puddle of water around the altar. And so after those three times, verse 36, at that time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And I have done all these things at your command. Notice, you got to be sure God's telling you what to do. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil. It also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. So they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and they were slaughtered there. In verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there's a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, and Elijah climbed up the top of Mount Carmel. He put his face between his knees as he bent down on the ground. He's worshiping, he's in prayer. And he told, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and he looked, and there's nothing there, he said. Seven times, Elijah said, go back. The seventh time, the servant reported, well, there's this little cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black. Clouds, wind rose. A heavy rain came on the land. Ahab rode to Jezreel, and the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. A distance, by the way, of 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. This was a marathon runner. I would say his adrenaline was flowing. The spirit of the Lord came upon him. So here's a great story. First of all, God answers by fire. So the real, true, and living God has been revealed. It's Yahweh. It's our God. And then, now it's time to bring the rain back because he's done what God asked him to do. And so again, he's being led by the Spirit. He's not making this up as he goes along. He puts his head, but don't you love this picture? He's down in prayer like this, and he goes, go check and see if there's any clouds. No, nothing. Nothing. Seven times he does that. And on the seventh time, when he's been praying, the servant comes back, well, there is this little cloud about the size of a fist of a man. And Elijah goes, it's going to pour. This man had faith, the faith of Elijah. It's going to pour. And he outruns the chariots all the way back to the city, 17 miles. Now, what you want to see is that from this mountaintop experience, he's going to have a serious letdown in the next chapter. And because he's going to get his eyes off of the Lord. Sometimes when God uses you in a great way and something really great happens, you come back down to reality. You've got to be careful to stay steady. Okay. And so chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. In other words, Jezebel goes, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And he goes, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. What happened to the courage of the prophet? What happened? And he came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there, and he went to one day's journey into the desert. He's all by himself. He came to a broom tree. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree to sleep. All right, a suicide wish. You can study out the number of suicide wishes in the Bible. There's a bunch of them. Good thing God didn't answer that prayer. He goes, Lord, go ahead and kill me. I'm no different than any other man. There's a beautiful commentary by Harry Ironside in which Harry Ironside says, did you think that you were Elijah? Did you think you were better than everybody else? You're not. You're not any different than anybody else. Elijah was a man just like us. He was flawed. But he goes, oh, Lord, I'm no different than anybody else. Take my life. And he's fearing from Jezebel. He's got this letdown. He was this Sunday high and this Monday morning letdown. That's one way to put it. I heard about a pastor who did, Pastor Wayne Taylor, my friend in Seattle, did a great outreach in an arena. Lots of people came to the Lord. And the very next day, he has a difficult week. Because you get your eyes off of. And we can't just worship the God who brings the fire. We have to be steady, church. Faith is steady. And so Elijah, at that point, an angel comes and says, gives him some food. He looks up and there's some food sitting there. Cake of bread and some water. He says, take it and eat. You're going to need it. Wakes him up a second time. Eat it. You're going to have a long journey. And he travels from that place 40 days and 40 nights until he reaches Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, where Moses got the Ten Commandments. And 40 in Scripture is the number of testing. The flood of Noah was 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 represents the number of testing. He travels for 40 days. He gets to Mount Horeb, and he goes into a cave. I called my pastor some time ago, and I was kind of not sure what I was supposed to do. And he said, Roger, are you in the cave? He was right. I was kind of in the cave. And there, the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Isn't that a nice? You ever hear a guy just go, what are you doing here, Roger? Oh. But Lord. So he begins to give an answer. He says, I'm the only one left, God. I'm the only one left. They put to death everybody else. They're trying to kill me now, Lord. As if God didn't know all that. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord's going to pass by. There's a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that came a gentle whisper. I like the King James better. A still small voice. And when Elijah heard, he pulled his cloak back over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down the altars. They put the prophets to death. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu king of Nimshi over son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, as your successor. And he says, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death those who escape the sword of Jehu. And yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So church, the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel did a great thing. He said the rain would stop. It stopped. He prayed. The rain starts again. God has been glorified. Yahweh has been glorified. He's been made known to the northern people that are worshiping Baal. It didn't change them, by the way. Unfortunately, for the most part, they went back to Baal worship. Again, it's hard to build your faith on emotional things. But in any case, he did what God wanted him to do. This great prophet Elijah, the first and most powerful of the prophets, if you will. And then he loses. He gets his eyes off of the Lord. And Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he goes, oh, just kill me. I want to die, God. And God says, eat this food, eat this food. He goes to Mount Horeb. He stands in a cave. And at the cave, God says, pay attention, Elijah. And there's this mighty wind. But God isn't in the wind. In other words, nothing was said by God in that wind. And then there is this mighty earthquake. Everything shakes. But he didn't hear God in that earthquake. Then there's this fire. We didn't hear God. And then as he's standing there, a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. What are you doing here, Elijah? He says, I still got plans for you, Elijah. I want you to go anoint Elisha to follow after you and anoint this king and this king. They'll take care of business. We'll deal with the Baal worship. And by the way, Elijah, I have 7,000 other people that don't worship Baal. You're not the only one. You got to be careful of the Elijah syndrome. Oh, I'm the only one serving you, Jesus. No, you're not. God always has what's called a remnant. This is referred to in the New Testament, the 7,000 people. The remnant are those who believe. Like today, Israel has rejected Jesus. They don't believe in him. But there are Jews who do believe in Jesus. That's called the remnant. God always has this faithful remnant. How do you hear God? We've got 10 more minutes. You got to stay with me. How do you hear God? I don't know about you, but I've known Christ for 41 years. I open my Bible in the morning. I think I've mentioned this to you before. I have my cup of coffee. I like coffee. And I wake up with the Bible open, a blank notebook in case I want to write something down, and I read. And where I just go, where's my bookmark? Okay. And this is my ritual because I have found that by staying in the Bible, my faith stays strong. If I get away from the Bible, my faith grows weak. I lose my compass. I don't know what's going on. I need to stay in God's word. So I get up and read the word in the morning, not to make God happy, but to feed myself, to seek. I seek you this morning, Lord. Good morning. And as I'm reading, oh, Lord, I pray for my marriage. I pray for my children. I pray for my health. I pray for my finances. I pray for President Trump. I pray for the city of Chico. Whatever God puts on your heart. Lord, what do I do with this acre of land over here? How do I fix this problem? I got a broken thing here. How do I fix it? God wants you to know. He wants you to pray about everything you do. He wants you to pray about your job. He wants you to pray about your children. And how does he answer you back? You get an impression in your heart. And you know what to do. And it's basically, most of the time, a still, small voice. It's just quiet. I have never had God speak to me audibly in my life. I have had some profound, I had a moment, I've told you this one before, where I was down in San Diego County, a two-year-old Christian, and I knew I was called to ministry. I was in the bathroom. God can speak in the bathroom. And he said, I want you to go to Washington State, visit your sister. I have work for you to do up there. Go call your wife and tell her. That was not audible, but it was as clear as a bell. Now, I don't get things like that quite that dramatic every day. But God does speak, and he speaks to us in a still, small voice. We serve a living God. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They will not listen to a stranger. And we who are God's children, we know that still small voice of God as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Well, just a little bit more and we're done. Look at verse 19 of chapter 19. Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and he threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come back. I will come with you. And go back, Elijah said, what have I done to you? So Elisha left him and he went back and he took his yoke and the oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment. He gave the meat to the people and he set out to follow Elijah as his attendant. Kind of reminds me of Jesus saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. here he is. He's just plowing with his equipment. And he goes, "You're calling me, Lord? All right, let's burn that thing and we'll cook the meat on it and I'll see you guys later." He obeyed. "I'm not a farmer anymore. I'm a prophet. I will do what God asked me to do." Elisha obeyed. When God calls you, you must be whatever he calls you to be. Be what he wants you to be. Because that's the thing that you will prosper in. That's the thing that you'll be blessed in. I was a speech major in college. I got a scholarship to USC as a debater. It was one thing I could do. And that from there, I got a teaching job eventually. I tried selling things for Allstate Insurance. I tried selling medical products for DynaMed Incorporated. Then I finally got a teaching job in a high school, being the coach of the speech team. It was good, but it still wasn't what I wanted. I wanted to use, I loved oral communication. I loved it. But until I came to Christ, I didn't know what to talk about. I was born again at age 26. And finally I went, wow, now there's something worth persuading about. Now there's something worth speaking about. And God gave me the privilege of being, he called me to be a pastor. He's got a calling on you. He's got a calling on you. Maybe it's to be a doctor. Maybe it's to be a teacher. Maybe it's to be a farmer. I don't know. But whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Because he says to you, "Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I have a purpose for you." Well, the book concludes, and I'm just going to tell you with it, that it concludes with a couple more stories. There's a wicked king named Ben-Hadad. Ahab defeats him in the mountains, and then Ben-Hadad says, it's just because you were in the mountain. Let's go fight you in the valley. So then they go fight in the valley, and he beats him again. And sometimes God's with you in the mountain. He's also with you in the valley. He'll prove that to you in your life. He's with you in those high experiences, and he's with you in those low experiences. And I don't really have time for much more. The story concludes in chapter 22 with Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king in the south, but he had one weakness, and that was called unequal yokes. He would make alliances with wicked kings. So he agreed to go into battle. Jehoshaphat and Ahab went into battle together. And you can read in chapter 22 on your own that Jehoshaphat went in his kingly robes and Ahab went in disguise. And it says that someone drew a bow at random and hit the king of Israel. And so then it talks about the dogs licking his blood, which was predicted. So the rest of it you'll have to fill in on your own. I skipped a little story about Naboth's vineyard. You'll have to find that. Let me see if I can summarize. I knew this would be kind of crazy today. Summary. The kingdom divides. You go Saul, David, Solomon. Solomon takes idols. And because of the idols, the kingdom divides. God weakens it. Jeroboam, golden calves. Rehoboam. And righteous kings here, no righteous kings here. Where does God send the prophet? To the worst king of all, Ahab, married to Jezebel. He sends Elijah on Mount Carmel, says, "Who's really God? Is it Baal or is it Jehovah?" And if there's one lesson I would have you take home today, what was the main point, Roger? This would be the main point. Is that God or is our God God? Decide. And if you decide, as I have, and I know you have, that Jesus is Lord, then serve him with all your life and heart. And don't look back. Because he is God. And all you have to do is say, "Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart." You've got to do that, though. A lot of people are kind of faking it. Don't do that. God sees your heart. Have you been born again? Have you said, "Jesus, please come into my heart"? You must do that. And if you do, you'll have forgiveness and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we have covered a lot as we're kind of doing this Sunday morning Bible school. But I pray your blessing on your word to the hearts of your people. As we proceed through the word, I pray you'll be glorified Sunday by Sunday here at CIF. And so, Father, thank you. We declare that Yahweh is God. The great I Am of the burning bush is the true and living God. And Jesus, you are the Son of God. And you are risen from the dead, and we declare you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray your blessing on your people, your strengthening of your people in their faith, And I pray that all of us will be fruitful in the knowledge of you, that we would multiply, that you would add to the church daily such as are being saved. I pray that we would all want to be fishers of men, and your Spirit would be upon this church. Thank you, Father, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.